Blog Talk Radio.
Strength and honor, give it only name. I adore you.
let's take our Bible and turn to Psalm 119 tonight. Psalm 119. We're going to be looking tonight at verses 41 through 48. Psalm 119, verses 41 through 48. It's a section titled Vow, V-A-U. Grant was telling me he studied on all the Hebrew letters and whatnot, and telling me all that Sunday, but I'm not sure for that out. Somebody else was talking about something else. I heard about half of what it said, and all sounds interesting, but I can't remember what it was. But anyway, Psalm 119, 41 through 48, I guess you found it and got quiet, so let's read tonight. Vow, it says, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. And I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in the commandments which I have loved. My hand also will I lift up unto thy commandments which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Let's go to the Lord tonight in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, help me now. I need you. I really feel like I need you so bad tonight. Lord, I've studied, I've read, I've prepared, but Lord, I can't do a thing without you. Lord, to be an independent Baptist, I'm so dependent on you. I need you. Lord, we all need you in this room. Everybody in here needs you. God, we just don't realize how much sometimes. Lord, not until the bottom falls out, and then we call for answers, we call for help. Lord, we ought to be needing you all the time. We ought to be dependent on you every moment. Help us tonight to see just how much we need you. Lord, please help us. We need your mercy. We need your touch. We need your grace. Lord, if you withheld your peace, if you withheld your comfort, if you withheld your love and mercy for us for a day, we wouldn't know what to do. Father, I just pray, Lord, that you make us conscious of it. Make us aware. Speak to us tonight. Speak to us down deep in our soul by thy Spirit. Father, we ask you, please, let the Holy Ghost of God direct. Put your hand upon me and use me. Forgive my sins. Cleanse me and fill me. I want to be a blessing tonight. Help each one that's under the sound of my voice be blessed. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. If I could put a title on what this section is about, it's about a holy fear. A holy fear. Some people call that reverence. Some people the Word of God calls it awe. But it's a holy fear. I see David here in this scripture trembling lest any way or any degree the Lord should remove his favor from him. He's conscious of that. Of his need for God's touch, for God's favor, for God's hand to be on him. And he's very, very sensitive to that need. These eight verses are one continued pleading for the abiding grace in his soul. And it is supported, this is Charles Spurgeon I'm quoting right here. He said it's supported by such holy arguments as one as would only suggest themselves to a spirit burning with love to God. Let me read that again. The man of God trembles lest in any way or degree the Lord should remove his favor from him. The eight verses are one continued pleading for the abiding grace in his soul. And it is supported by such holy arguments as would only suggest themselves to a spirit burning with love to God. Now, what do we know about David? He's a man after God's own heart. He sought with everything in him to be as close to God as he possibly could. Does that mean he didn't fall down or what? That mean he didn't commit some grievous error, grievous sin? He probably done worse than most of us, didn't he? But yet, we still look up to him because God used him. We need to remember that. We need to remember that. People aren't perfect. God can use anybody. You think about it, the woman at the well been divorced 5 times, but God used her. Used her all the time when preachers get behind a pulpit and give us that message. But David is, he's conscious of his flesh, and we heard that as we, you know, as we read down through the scriptures, and I'm trying to remember which one it was. I think it was Beth, where he talks about cleansing his way. You know, he's very conscious of the fact that he can't do anything without God. He knows that he needs God. And then last week we talked about where he's begging God for understanding. He wants to see things through God's eyes. He's tired of seeing things through David's eyes. He wants the mind of Christ is what he cried out for. He wants to understand things from God's point of view. And he's asking here in Psalm in this portion from verse 41 to verse 48. He's begging God for that power to be continuous in his life. This section here, it consists of his petitions, and it's also his promises that he makes to God. He petitions him 2 times in verse 41, where he says, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word." And then in verse 43, where he says, "And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth." Those are petitions. Those are things he's asking God for. When we petition, what do? We're asking for something. So he's petitioning God, in other words, for his mercy. And Lord, please don't take the truth out of my mouth. And then he's making promises in the other. So let's get into it. Maybe we won't take up the whole hour. But anyway, verse 41. "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word." Let thy mercies come also unto me. What is he saying? He's saying that my way was blocked up with sin and difficulties. I know that I can't do anything because of the sin in my life. I know that I can't do anything because of the difficulties that I have created and that have been created in my way. But yet mercy can clear the way, God. I know that. I know your mercy can fix it all. He said, I don't know what to do. I got a mess on my hands. My life, I need you. Let your mercies come unto me, Lord. And Lord, once your mercy comes to me, not only does it clear the way, but it gives me full access to God. I'm so thankful for mercy. I thank God for the mercy that he showed me February 2nd, 1996. When I had run and come to the end of my road, and God said, "If you don't turn around, we'll kill you, boy." And I said, "Lord, here I am." And when I turned around, I imagined he was a million miles from me. But when I turned around, he was standing right there with his arms wide open. I didn't have to take a step. All I had to do was embrace him. That's the way God is. He follows around after us, a little fallen creature, waiting for us to turn around and embrace him. I don't understand that. That goes deeper than my understanding because I don't have a heart full of that kind of compassion and mercy like God does. I'd give up a long time before that happened. But God's mercy is so great, his long suffering is so great. He says, "Let thy mercies come." He said, "Let it come." And in other words, let it be performed or let it come to pass. Lord, please send your mercy. You remember in Psalm 23, verse 6, the shepherd's psalm, what did David say? "Surely goodness and mercy," he's asking for mercy, he says, "surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." What did I just say? I had run from God and run from God and run from God. I wasn't doing it on purpose. And when I got that, I said, "Hey, I'm going to run from God." No. I took a step in the wrong direction. And I took another step in the wrong direction and another step before long. I forgot I was on the wrong road until I got so far down that road that the devil thought he had me. He thought I was done. I was washed up. And God just says, knock on the heart, too. Turn around. You're going far enough. Turn around. kidding. Turn around. This time I'm serious. Turn around. I didn't say those words. But you know what I'm saying? I knew right then there was no more kidding around. There was no more fooling around. There was no more wasting my time doing my own thing. God was serious. It's time for me to turn around. If I was going to live and do anything to live for God and give him any glory, it's time to turn around. His mercy was following me. You know, I had been bought by his blood, and I was his child. Even though I wasn't a very good child, I was a very bad problem child, but I still was his child. And God was not going to give up on me because the Bible says, the smoking flax, he shall not quench. The bruised reed, he shall not break. And there I was, a bruised reed and a smoking flax. Didn't have no fire hardly left it off. It's barely a little smoke coming off with it. And God said, I can take that work with that. And that's what David said, oh Lord, I need you. I need your mercy. I'm going to turn around. I need that mercy. Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Oh, God's been so good to me. And I can testify tonight and say tonight with both hands, amen. God's been good to me. He's been so good to me. I didn't deserve it. I've never done a thing that was worth anything that God could say, oh, I needed that. No, God didn't need anything from me. God had more before I showed up than I ever hoped to do anything with. I can't do a thing to give God, I can't do anything on earth to leave God with more than he had to begin with. Only thing I can do is preach his word. Only thing I can do is share the gospel. That's the only thing I can do for God to see any good. It's to love others for him. Let him be a vessel that he works through. So he said, what shall I render? How can I pay him back? How can I show God how good he is to me? How can I show him how much I appreciate him? He said, let thy mercies come also unto me. He desires mercy as well as teaching. He don't just want the mercy, but he wants the teaching that goes along with it. He's guilty, but he's also ignorant. He's a sinner. He needs forgiveness. He's talking about salvation. He needs cleansing, but that ain't the end of it. You don't just get saved. It's like you don't bring a baby into this world and just leave them alone to figure it out for themselves. No, he needs teaching. We got to get sanctified. It's got to be a continuous process all the days of our life. But he said, Lord, I need teaching. I need knowledge. He's just asking the last part of this for understanding. He wants understanding. He wants to know God. It's not a, well, check that salvation box off and I'm done. Waiting on Jesus. That's the way some people are. I don't get that. Their salvation is very, very, very shallow. But he says, even thy salvation according to thy word. He said, Lord, I want your mercy. I need your mercy. I need to understand. I need your teaching. I need your pastor, your salvation. Listen, according to thy word. By the way, it's the only way you're going to get salvation, according to the word. Y'all know that. But this is the sum and the crown of all the mercies that God can give. Deliverance from evil, now and forever. God will give us that. Amen. And salvation, praise God. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So he's asking for mercy. Mercy has nothing to do with works. It's all of grace and nothing else. Notice here that he calls salvation by salvation. Giving all the glory to God. None of itself. Psalm 68:20 says, he that is our God is the God of salvation. Amen. I know I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but it's worth looking at. That's what all he's got in you. Amen. Verse 42, he says, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me. He's asking for the power for defense. He wants to be able to defend the faith. He wants to be able to defend what God has given. Realize something. When you take a stand for God, no matter what it is, I mean, whether it's you got a problem when you ain't church. You know, I'm not saying anybody here this way, but I'm saying you say you got a problem when you ain't church. You like to cuss a little bit, okay? And you know you need to get that under control. Well, you say, you know what, Lord, my tongue's got to get under control. I'm asking you, Lord, help me not say, when I hit my thumb, Lord, help me say something else and say a bad word. Oh, God, help me when I get mad, not let something come out my mouth, shouldn't come out my mouth. God, help me. You start trying to do that, the devil's going to start trying to attack you because he don't want you stressing up. You get the devil. You start trying to do right. You start trying to surrender some things in your life that don't need to be there. You start trying to say, I'm going to step outside my comfort zone and do something for Christ. Now, this is not a way. This is not a wonderful advertisement for it, but I'm going to tell you, this is the way it is. When you begin to do something for God, you stir the devil up because he don't want nothing. He don't want no traffic. He don't want nothing going on. He likes everybody just being asleep. He devil runs the best nursery you ever seen. He keeps everybody asleep. Anybody go to hollering? Boy, I can go watch him up real quick. Man, I'm telling you, he's the best nursery keeper you ever seen. But you see, when you stir them devils up, here's what they do. They get people that ain't close to God to attack you. Devils don't attack you in the spirit realm, just jump on you and attack you, fling you around the room like the exorcist. No, what they do, they go over here and get such a so-and-so that ain't right with God, and she gets a phone call, picks up the phone, starts gossiping about you. Or enough where you know, two or three people done started some story, ain't even true about you, running you in the ground. So-and-so says they're going to cheat you out of some money. Somebody's going to talk bad about you behind your back. Something's going to happen. The devil, he don't like nothing good to happen in God's world. He wants it all for him, so he'll start attacking you. And guess what? Reproach is what the Bible says. So that I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me. What is reproach? It's foul-mouthed contempt. I hate you, and I'm going to talk about you as ugly and firm as I find you. When they stood around the cross of Christ, what did they do? They gave him reproach. What do you do when people attack you about it? The first thought is, well, ouch. You want to hurt somebody. That's your natural reaction. But really, truly, the only weapon you got is the Bible. That's your weapon. That's what you use. That you don't use your temper. You don't use your fist. You don't use any your words, sharp words back at them. No, you use the Word of God. Ephesians 6:10-18. Listen carefully. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Not with your muscles, in the Lord, and in the power of His might. Let Him fight the battle. Put on the whole armor of God. So he's protecting you, okay? That you may be able to stand and not get defeated against the wiles of the devil, because the devil has lots of tricks. He has lots of ways of coming at you. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not against the people who hurt us. Our battle is not against the people who said some ugly things about us. Our battle is not against those who don't like us. Our battle is against the devil who is using them to get to us. He's the one we're trying to decrease his kingdom. We're trying to depopulate hell and populate heaven. So, yes, we have an enemy, and he uses others to hurt us. I mean, what Jesus talks about that. Talks about a household being divided. The father against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother, on and on and on. Why? Because Jesus said, I came not to send peace, but a sword. And this sword gets in between people. Sometimes the devil uses people close to you to hurt you. You fight back with your fist, you wind up in jail. You take the Word of God and defend the faith by using the Word of God to fist. Now, I want to get, the Bible says you did it to me. No, that's not what it's about. It's what does God say about what you're doing? It's not about what you're doing to me. Use the Word of God to fight back. And you do it right. You don't do it to try to beat people over the head. You do it to show them the truth. We wrestle against, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Those are devils. He says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. God used that verse, February when he got a hold of me in 1996. That was a very portion of scripture he used. That verse in particular, verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. I didn't have the whole armor of God. I had salvation. I didn't have that. I knew I was saved. And he said that you may be able to withstand. Because see, the devil is relentless. He keeps coming. He don't quit. He wants you defeated. He don't feel sorry for you. I don't just say the devil never feels sorry for you. He don't go, oh, I'm gonna go easy now because, you know, I feel bad. I don't rough him up too bad. No, the devil can only do what God allows him to do. You need to know that. And there's evidence of that in Job, where Satan couldn't do any more than God allowed him to do. And Satan's only going to be allowed to do as much as God will allow him to do in your life. Why would God allow the devil to do anything in my life? Well, the same reason you laugh, that's a joke. Because the faith is not tested, it's not worth much. I mean, when your faith is put to the test, then it's proven that it's real. When your faith is put to the test, you crumble like a cracker, then it has. Ain't much there. That's why it's proven. He says, stand. Just stand. He doesn't say fight, just stand. First of all, you got to take a stand. You got to say, I'm going to stand for something. And it may be unpopular that I stand. People may criticize me that I stand, but if I'm standing with God, let them go ahead and criticize, because they've criticized people before for standing for God, so that ain't going to be the first time. He says, having your loins girt about the truth. Well, that's one thing you got to have. You got to have the truth. You got to make sure you're on the right side. You got to make sure you line up with the Word of God. He said, well, tie it around you, holding yourself, holding everything together. You know when they gird up their loins, they take that robe. I think I showed you this before, but they take that robe and they would pull it between their legs and pull it up here in a bunch, and they take this side. And they pull it around, take this side, and pull it around, and then they pack it together. Basically, they try to roll over their shoulders. Got ready to go to work. They took their robe. Well, they had to have some tile that together. Dirt and everything together there in the middle. Truth holds everything together in your life. The Word of God, the truth, holds it all together. And it says, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Listen, when you're covered in the truth, you're not afraid. You know that you're protected. The truth will set you free. You're right. You're lined up with God. And your feet shine with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, put your shoes to tell somebody about Jesus on them. And he said, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There's your only weapon. That's all you got to fight with. That's all you need. The Word of God is all we need to fight with. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In other words, we pray it always for God's help, pleading with Him to give you all that you need, and watching for it to show up. Be looking for God to react. You know, a lot of times we pray, but I don't know if we pray expecting to get any answers. Remember Dr. John R. Rice saying one time, said, I wonder how many prayers that gets prayed on Sunday morning ever get answered. He said, because I think a lot of times people are praying for other people in the audience or in the congregation to hear them rather than praying for God. I'm not criticizing anybody for saying that, but I think there's some truth to that. We fall into a habit of praying, but are we really praying to God? I'm not saying it's happening here. I'm not criticizing again. I'm just saying that there's a reason why the Bible talks to us about these things. And we're to be praying with all perseverance. That means we're not going to give up. We're going to pray till God shows up. We're going to pray till God does something. Supplication for all saints, praying for those around us who have need. That's how we fight back. That's our weapons. That's the weapons of our warfare. All right, verse 43. He said, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. It's the qualification for usefulness. the word of truth in our mouth. That's what qualifies us to say anything for God, is that God has placed the word of truth in our mouth. Listen, what a privilege it is to have a copy of the word of God. I'm so thankful to have been born into America, messed up as she is. I'm so grateful to have not only to have been born in America, but to have been raised in a Bible-believing church that used the King James Bible. I'm thankful that this is what I came to know as the Holy Scriptures and not some other phony baloney version that takes God out of it all over the place. I'm thankful that I grew up knowing that this whole book is the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures. I'm so thankful that of all the bunches I could have been born into, I'm born into some fundamental Baptists. God's been good to me. Amen? I'm not saying all fundamental Baptists are perfect, because the Lord knows we're not. But you know what? We all agree on one thing. This is the Word of God, and this is the truth. And Jesus died for sinners, and salvation's forever. And I'm thankful that I grew up knowing the truth. I didn't live by the truth like I should have for many years until God, and I still fall short. We all fall short. But I didn't understand the importance of it until I was in my late 20s when God, again, when he shook me and took me to the edge, showed me the other side. But I'm thankful that he, in spite of all that I had done messing up and running and doing things my way, God still said, I got a calling on you, son, and you're going to fulfill it. And God called me to preach his word. And I'm telling you, I ain't never had a better I hate to call it a job, my job. Amen. It's a calling. It's a ministry. I've never had a better opportunity in my life than to preach the word of God. I've done a lot of things. I mean, I've talked about this before. I've sold a lot of things before. I've sold cars. I've sold Western wear. I mean, I've sold a lot of different things. But I can tell you, I don't have a problem giving this away. Amen. I know how valuable it is. I can't tell you I always believe in Ford products. Amen. I would drive a Ford. That's just me. I hate to drive a Ford. That's you. I'm a God's man. My grandpa was a Ford man. He sold them. But I'm just not a Ford man. I couldn't sell them like I could if I was going to die. A lot of guarantee because I believe it. I believe it's book. I know it's real. I know what I'm preaching here is true. And it's such an honor and privilege to be able to preach it. And there's nothing more horrifying on this earth to a preacher than the thought of being put on the shelf. God not ever using them again. I can tell you, I know some of them who are there. It's miserable. My friend Brother Wild, he's one of them. He just feels like God's done with it. And he's just sitting around waiting to die because he feels like God's done with it. A horrible place to be. But, you know, there's a lot of ways that can happen. A lot of ways a man can have the truth taken out of his mouth. Of course, there's the obvious. There's falling into open sin on everybody. You know, even that don't happen sometimes. You know, Jerry Swagger fought his way through it. But, you know, when that happens, what a horrible, tragic black mark he put on his ministry and upon the cause of Christ. I mean, it took away a lot of people's respect for what God had done through him because of his sin. But that ain't the only thing. I mean, the preacher can fall into severe depression. I knew a fine preacher by the name of Buster Seaton preached one of the most wonderful messages where Jesus said, if I'm going to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may be also. He preached it on. He preached a parallel in that with John MacArthur saying, I shall return. And he gave the whole story about what happened on the Isle of Creek during the death march and all that. And he tied all those two things together. But man fell into some deep depression and ended up taking his own life on the road in a motel room. Sickness can take a man out of the pulpit. Mental issues, losing your mind, Alzheimer's, dementia. Just no open doors. Preacher can finally get where nobody want to listen to him. Nobody want to listen. No listening ears. And no matter how it happens, it's a horrible thought that takes place. But I think about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27. He said, but I keep under my body. In other words, I keep my lustful urges under control. I keep the sin of this body beat down and bring it into subjection. In other words, it's going to obey what I tell it, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself could be a castaway. I don't want to preach the truth to everybody else, and then lo and behold, I end up falling down in front of everybody and make a shipwreck of my ministry and my life, and everybody look at me and say, well, you preach the truth, what happened to you? Oh, that was so real, and look at what happened to you. He didn't want that to happen to him. He didn't want to have the power taken away. I mean, the effectiveness of the ministry, he didn't want anything to harm that. Whether you're a preacher, whether you're a deacon, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, whatever person may be, just a Christian, period. We all have a testimony. We sure don't want to lose our testimony. We sure don't want to lose our usefulness to God. He said, for I have hope in my judgments. Oh, Lord, your word's true. Your word's right. Your word's all I have. Lord, you're all I have. What's that? You're all I have. Don't take away. Please don't take the truth out of my mouth. For you're all I have. I can imagine if God took his hand off me, what would I do? I don't even pray. Verse 44, he says, so shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. I see in here the perpetuity of gracious living. He said, Lord, not only do I not want you to take away the ability and the opportunity to preach from me, Lord, I don't want to walk away from living for you. I don't want to turn back. I don't want to look back from the plow. I want to continue on. I want to keep going for you all the way. I want to cross the finish line. Nothing binds a man to the way of the Lord more than an experience of the truth of his word in his own life. Especially when it comes in the form of mercy and deliverance. God's been so good so many different times. I mean, I don't have time to get here and tell you all the things that God has delivered me out of things, how God has set me free, and God has just been so good to me. When I didn't deserve it, over and over and over, I could tell you about blessings, how God has done such wonderful things in my life. He's real. He's proven himself. There's no doubt in my mind that God has worked in me and through me and used me. I know that. I've seen it happen with my own two eyes. I've experienced it. And so why in the world would somebody who's experienced all that not defend the way of the Lord? I mean, he never failed us, has he? Not one single time has God ever let us down. And once we've experienced his truth, his mercy, and his grace, when we've experienced real agape love, unmerited favor, God's grace that has no equal, we'll defend it. No matter what it costs us. No matter if it means our own life. Why? Because we know it is true. There is nothing else. There's no second salvation. There's no plan B. It is the only way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to get to God except through Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul said, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, every time we have an encounter with God, it changes us. Every time God moves in our life, it makes us more like Jesus. Every time God moves in our life, every time God speaks to us, every time God prunes us like he does the vine he talks about, the branches, he prunes them, he cuts them back in order that we might grow. God is working in us, and there's no denying it. He's changing us. We're to be changed, conformed to the image of his Son, Romans 8:28 or 29. Verse 45, we've got to hurry, 10 minutes. He said, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I'm looking to the word of God, he says. I'm seeking to understand your word, as he talks about. And he said, and I'll walk at liberty. I see here that he's saying that he should be free and easy in his duty. Not cumbered down, not weighted down. No, I walk at liberty. I don't feel like God got his finger on the back of my head poking me to do it. No, I walk at liberty. God told me what to do. God has promised me he'll go with me. He promised me he'll work with me. He'll speak through me. I know he's going to show up. I know he's going to be with me. I know he won't let me down. So I can walk freely and liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where God is working in your life, there is liberty. He's not bound to the law anymore because he's been freed to walk in the Spirit. I don't go around worrying that I'm gonna break one of God's laws and offend him. I'm not going around making a checklist and making sure, because I know I'm going to break one of God's commandments somewhere. But I'm not walking according to the law. I'm walking in the Spirit of God. In the Spirit of God, when I do that, that's what his job is. He convicts me. He shows me I'm wrong. He shows me I'm corrected. Gives me instruction in righteousness. Okay, I didn't do that. I won't do that again. Lord, give me strength. I'll do that again. And I move on. Walk in liberty. Here's an old proverb, old Saxon proverb. It says, he who goes the beaten and right path will have no brambles hit him across the eyes. In other words, it's a well-beaten path. There ain't no obstacles on the well-beaten path. It's when we get off on our own in the woods, we start getting in trouble and pissed. Verse 46, he said, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. He's saying here that he should be bold and courageous in his duty. He said, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings. Now, I don't know that anybody here will be called to stand before kings, but who knows where we may be called to stand someday. But I know that David had to stand before kings when he was exiled. I know Paul stood before Agrippa. What did he do? He didn't ask for any freedom. He witnessed to the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did Agrippa say? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He didn't ask for his freedom, no. He had grace. He had God's power. He had courage. He was bold to speak the truth, even though it cost him his freedom and ultimately his life. Daniel, what did he do? Okay, if I can't pray, I guess I'll just hush. No, he opened his window and he prayed. He put him in a lion's den. What did Moses do when Pharaoh said, no, I ain't going to let him go? Well, he kept coming back. Let my people go. He was directed by God, amen. And so was Paul, so was Daniel, so am I, so are you. Ain't no difference. He said, we didn't live back then. It don't matter there, they didn't live now. But you know what? We still walking on two legs. We still got the same God, got the same word, amen, same Jesus, same power, same everything. Just because our names ain't wrote in the book don't mean our names ain't wrote in the book up there, amen. What about the Hebrew children? King, we ain't careful to answer you. We ain't worried about it. In other words, we not worried one bit. Hey, you know what? If God saved us, that's fine. If he don't save us, that'd be fine too. But we ain't bound them. Amen. Hey, I ain't taking their certificate of vaccination. They can all look up the creek and say, well, cut your head off. We'll cut it off. Because I ain't taking it. I don't want your little sticker on my arm so I can travel with my things or my forehead. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. That's what Proverbs 28:1 says. See, when you're right, when you're on the Lord's side, you don't have to be afraid of nobody. I don't care what they say. You know, because you know what? They're always going to say something. They're always going to tell you what you can't do. But if God tells you you can, I don't care. I'm going to follow God. I don't care what it costs. Verse delight myself in thy commandments. Not only am I going to go and do it, if everybody tells me not to, I'll be happy when I do. Amen. I'll delight myself in the commandments which I have loved. He's saying here that he should be cheerful and pleasant in his duty to God. I'll delight myself in thy commandments. One more. You know what? More delighting ourselves in our commandments. When we're spending time with God that we love, and our hearts are, when you're full of delight, then you have a good day. Everything's all right. You're not down. You're not in the muddy grub. You're doing okay. Everything's good. I'm full of delight, man. I feel cheerful today. I'm in a pleasant mood. Why? Because I'm happy with what I'm doing. Y'all heard that old saying, if you love what you do, you won't work a day in your life. Well, if you know what? If you love the Lord, serving him will not be good. It will not be something you hate to do. Oh, God. Oh, little church. Oh, man, I gotta read my Bible. Oh, there's so many words in here. Man, it's hard to understand this stuff. I gotta pray. I go to sleep every time I try to pray. Ugh. Some people just get so bummed out about serving God and living for God. I don't understand. But he's saying here, he's making a conscious decision, folks. I choose to delight in the Lord, in his commandments. And he says, and he's saying here, he's also saying in his delight that he should be diligent and vigorous in his duty. Okay, I'll give you an example. I got two examples. I'll use them twice. Thank you. Okay. You and Dan, boy, y'all love ham radio. I got that from being around you. Okay? When y'all are working on, I'm going to use Barney for evidence. But when they're working on the ham radio, I'm assuming they're cheerful and pleasant. Am I right? Because they're doing what they love. Okay? I'm assuming that he's very diligent about it. If something goes wrong, he's going to chase down what's wrong and figure it out. Am I right? Okay? All right? And he's very vigorous about it because he's going to make sure it's done. Okay? And Robert said, with cars. I guarantee you, you get Robert mess around with a bunch of cars, especially a bunch of loud race cars with mud on them, he'd get real cheerful and pleasant. Amen, all right? Yep. He's going to stay out there wild on it. Diligent about it. Vigorous. Hey, let's go out there to the racetrack. See? Woman, delight in something. Light up. We're ready to do it. That's the way we all do about the things of God. And I'm not saying pick on y'all, because I don't understand it. I'm just using for example. That's the way we're supposed to be about God all the time. I mean, I'm not worried about cooking. I love food. I mean, tell me what we're going to eat. I get excited. See, when we're going to cook, I get excited. Makes me happy. I do a happy dance when the food's ready. I can't wait to eat, you know? All right, verse 47. We'll get done. He said, my hands also will lift up to thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. My hands also will I lift up to thy commandments, which I have loved. All right? He's saying, I'm going to stretch out toward perfection as far as I can. Hoping I reach it someday. Lord, I love you so much. I want to please you. I want to do everything that I can to please you. Oh, Lord, if only I could be like you. That's what he's saying. I'm stretching out, reaching out my hands towards you, God. I love you. That's what he said. He said, I'll lift my hands like a man with which I have loved. I love the Lord of God so much. I wish I could be perfect. I was reading that, thinking about that. I talked about that old little Joe Shaver song. I'm just an old chunk of coal, but I'm going to be a diamond someday. But he did say in the song, I'm going to kneel and pray every day. Just I become lame along the way. I want to be like God, but I'm not foolish enough if I can ever go get there. It was smooth skin I got on. There's just no way for us to be perfect down here. Or we can be closer than we think we can. We can be so much closer than we think we can. You say he's stretching out toward God. He's reaching out to God with everything he has. And God is reaching down in mercy and grace. Given wisdom, given understanding, given peace, giving love, giving mercy. He's reaching up. God's reaching down. David can't help but reach back. He said, Lord, you've given me so much. I love you so much. I'll give you a quote from a man, I don't know who he was. His name was Joseph Carl. He said, to lift up the hand is a gesture importing readiness. I thought about when we baptized. Right before I dump somebody out of the water, I say, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, buried together with him in the likeness of his death, and then there we go. It's importing a readiness, special intention in doing a thing. My hands, David said, also will lift up under thy commandments as a man that's willing to do a thing and addresses himself to the doing. Lifts up his hand, so a godly man is described as lifting up his hand to fulfill the commandments of God. Not only is he reaching out to God, he's saying, God, I'll do whatever you want. I'm ready to do whatever you want. He's saying that he should be thoughtful and considerate in his duty. Not only delight in it, but be very careful and do it right. I will meditate in my statutes. I want to do it right, Lord. I want to please you. See, where delight is found, where love is, where peace is, where mercy and grace are, there's a desire to be obedient and valiant to the sinner. You see, when you find the place of delight, the place of love, the place of peace and mercy and grace, you found where you want to be. Amen? And listen, if the devil should want to move you from that place, you should want to defend that place, that ground you're standing on. You say, I want to move. Amen? You ought to be like Peter up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Lord, we need to build a tent right here. This is the spot I need to stay. I want to be close to you. So when you find that place of delight, when you find that place where you're really communicating with God, and God's hands on you, and God's putting up with you, listen, you all want to move. You all say, Lord, I need to stay right here, and I just want to love on you. I just want to meditate on what you've done to me, how good you've been to me in my life. I mean, that's real love, what God shows you. It's real love. I mean, when you got real love, that's something you don't think about all the time. When two people fall in love with each other, and they just can't get enough of each other, they just want to talk to each other all the time. They want to spend time with each other, and they ignore other people in the process because they're so eat up with each other. They just thinking about each other constantly. Oh, it's cool coming and getting this. I forgot to do this. It's a little stupid stuff. You know, that's the way young people, especially when they're in love, they just eat up with each other. That's the way we ought to be with God. We ought to be in the way of the Lord. We ought to be constant saying, you know, I need to save me. I love him so much. He feels so good to me. I need to turn more of my attention toward him and less up toward this whole world. You see, we got something that's real, folks. We got something genuine, real. And how can we not rejoice? How can we not think on it? How can we not meditate on it? How can we not feel like David, oh God, I don't want to lose what I got with you. Not that we lose our salvation, but we don't want to lose the value of the relationship. We don't want to slip. We don't want to backslide. We don't want to go backwards. We want to go forward. And that's what David's saying. Lord, I just want to grow. I just want to be closer. And that ought to be our desire. Let's stand together. All right. I love Sunday coming up this week. I don't know what y'all are making. But I sure don't know what I'm making. We'll figure it out way down here. We'll make something. It'll be good nevertheless. Pray for one another. Lift one another up. Just remember the needs we mentioned tonight. Just remember each one. And let's pray for Dan and Anya to make everything, get everything finished up for the church. And just pray for everybody else. He's on my heart. I know he's been on physical problems too. Maybe let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Let's ask God to meet with us. Bring us back here safe, Sunday. I see you. Bring this, Mrs.
Father in heaven, we just want to pause. I'm not good. Worship the gracious God.
Yes.
Thank you. You have given us.